Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing. Lord, we're so grateful for who you are. Lord, you loved us. Lord, you saved us. And you gave us a job to do. Father, we thank you for that. And we thank you for the fact that we know you're here with us. You've promised to be here in our midst if just two of us were here. But Lord, now we want you to speak to us. Father, would you please open our hearts, open our understanding to be able to receive from you through your word. By the power of your Holy Spirit, we pray that you would speak to us now. Give us ears to hear, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is A Beautiful Baby. Now, I want to give you a little warning before we really get going into this study. There may be some things that you might be offended on in this teaching. And you know, before you get your socks in a knot and get in a huff and turn out and that kind of stuff, just hold off. Okay, wait until the end. You know, the Bible tells us to judge nothing before it's time. And if you walk out or if you shut off halfway through, you're going to get the wrong idea of who God is. You're going to get the wrong idea of what really he wants to say to us today. Okay? So, where we're at now in Exodus, remember we saw last week that there has been this population explosion of the children of Israel. In fact, in Egypt at this point, there are more Hebrews than there are Egyptians in the land of Egypt. And the children of Israel have now been made slaves of the Egyptians. They're being afflicted. They're under harsh bondage. And to control the Jewish population, the Pharaoh has ordered that the Hebrew midwives kill the baby boys that are born to the Hebrews. And remember, we saw last week, they refused to, and because they refused to kill the boys, God blessed them. And then, since that didn't work, then the Pharaoh made a decree for all of his people, all of the Egyptians, to kill the baby boys by taking them and tossing them into the river. And that's the backdrop for the birth of this very special boy that we're going to see today. And this baby will be one of the central figures in the rest of the book of Exodus. He'll write the book of Exodus. And in fact, he'll write four other books of the Old Testament. And his name appears in the Bible 851 times. Very prominent little baby that we're going to see born today. And he'll actually be the one that God will use to lead God's people out of Egypt, out of bondage. And God will actually use him to give the law to the people. And in many ways, as we'll see going through Exodus, that he becomes a type of Christ. So let's start here in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And a man of the house of Levi went and took as wife a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Now that man and woman who are descendants of Levi, we know from other places in the Bible, that's Amram and Jochebed. And it says that she saw that he was a beautiful child. And it's kind of interesting. You don't really get it in the English translation, but in the Hebrew, it's the exact same sense that God had when he looked at his creation at the end of each day. And remember, and God did this and this and this, and the evening and the morning were the second day, and God saw that it was good. And in fact, it's the exact same word there. The Hebrew word is tobi, and it's a word that could be translated as good, as fine, as beautiful. And what she is doing here, and I look at that, and she's seeing that this child is beautiful. He's fine. It's an awesome thing. Now, the wise guy in me, and I know some of you may be shocked to know that, yeah, our pastor can be a wise guy sometimes, but it's true. But the wise guy in me, every time I read this, I look at it, and when she saw he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. Really? If he was ugly, would she have chucked him in the river? That's where my mind goes all the time, you know, when I see that. Good thing he was not ugly, you know. But that's really not the sense of what is here. What is here is that God places in every woman, when they see a baby, especially her baby, God does this deal where they get this sense of understanding what they're seeing. That they're seeing this new life that's precious, that's beautiful, that's full of potential. And even if the baby isn't all that attractive, they don't see that. They only see that beauty. And some of you people chuckle, you know, because you know what I'm talking about. See, I've seen some newborns where the mom and her friends were all, "Ooh, beautiful." Oh, I'm looking at the kid going, any minute he's going to say, "E.T., phone home," you know? It's like, really, huh? And I'm thinking about picking up the phone calling the Smithsonian. I think I've discovered a new species because this one isn't human. Yeah. This is the rise of the planet of the apes or something, you know? But the mom and their friends, oh, he's beautiful, right? You guys know what I'm talking about here. God just does that inside of, I believe, every woman, at least most women. And this is why that when women are contemplating an abortion, when they see the, quote, product of conception via an ultrasound, 78%, more than 78%, do not go through with an abortion. Because they see that little life. They see the beauty of what God has done. And that it's a baby. It's not just a lump of flesh. It's not just a bunch of cells. It's a baby. How many of you guys saw that ultrasound of the baby this week in the news where he's giving the thumbs up? It's pretty cool. He's in the womb. He's kicking back. He's going, "Hey, you know? Like, good job, Mom, Dad." But it's a baby. And it's a deal where when we see that, when we realize that, we get that same sense. And this is why the enemy, Satan, who hates God and hates his creation, does all he can to stop crisis pregnancy centers from getting ultrasound machines or from keeping women from seeing those ultrasound pictures of their baby. Because the enemy knows when that mom sees that picture, everything's going to change. She's going to look at that child and go, "Oh, man, how beautiful." And I've read and I've heard them, and you've heard them too on the news and all that, where they're at the rallies and they're, these pro-choice leaders are saying that women shouldn't be tortured by being made to look at those pictures, right? Yeah, I've seen that and heard that a number of times. When in fact the reality is, the women get tortured after they've had the abortion and then they find out what their child looked like at that stage of development. With that it wasn't just a lump of tissue kind of thing. I'm a guy. Duh, okay? I have talked to a lot of women that have had abortions. One of the things I did mostly in Tucson when I was an assistant pastor was I did counseling. And I can't tell you how many women came in that were just devastated, that had been lied to by the abortion clinic saying, "It's not a baby." Yeah, look, you're only 3 months along, it's not a baby. Or you're only 2 months along, it's not a baby, it's just a mass of flesh. It's just a product of conception. And all we're going to do is we'll evacuate the womb of that mass. It's no big deal. And then they find out, "Oh no, that 2 months old? Oh no, you can make out all the features of that baby at 2 months. Easy. I mean, I think it's like within a few weeks, within I think 4 or 5 weeks or something, you can see the fingers, you can see the eyes and all of that. And it's a baby kind of thing. And then they're tormented with the fact, I killed a baby. I killed a human kind of thing. And God's grace is there. And let me tell you that. And you've got to know that the grace of God is there for those who have, even knowingly, knew what they were doing, committed an abortion, had an abortion. That God's grace is there. His forgiveness is there. But as we're looking at this stuff and you listen to some of the pro-choice speakers, you get the sense that you're listening to the Pharaoh. "We've got to kill these babies." Have you heard them sometimes where you know, like in Arizona, we wanted to pass the law that that women should have to get counseling from a pregnancy center or from a doctor or whatever. They should be shown what that child looks like at this stage of development, however many weeks and all, and how vehemently these people fight against that. No, no. We've got, you know, it's like, you, again, you're listening to the Pharaoh. We've got to kill these babies. You get that kind of sense there. At least I have. And I don't know, maybe you haven't, but I have when I'm listening to them. And my wife will tell you, I've kind of barked at the TV a few times saying those same kind of things. And you might be thinking, well, are you saying that the pro-choice people are tools of the devil? Well, let's consider a couple of scriptures here. In Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." See, and the deal is, if we're not for Jesus, if we're not for him, if we aren't living for him, if he is not the Lord, if we are not surrendered to him, then we're actually living against him. And you may say, "Oh, no, I'm neutral. I'm kind of like the Switzerland spiritually, you know, kind of thing. I'm not taking sides." If we don't receive him, then in fact, at that point, we have rejected him. And you are living a life then of saying, you don't need Jesus because look, I don't need Jesus. You know, I'm a good person. I'm this, I'm that. But as we have seen over and over again, our goodness is not going to cut it. That it takes the righteousness of Christ. It takes putting our faith in what he did on the cross to forgive us and cleanse us of our sins. And if we're rejecting that, Jesus says we're against him. The Apostle John, in writing to the church, in 1 John 5:19, he said, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." See, those that are part of the world system, that are not surrendered to Jesus Christ, he said they're under the sway of the wicked one. That's why Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:24-26, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." We have to keep that in mind, folks. The people that are running the abortion clinics, the people that are out there speaking for the, quote, pro-choice. I hate that term just because what choice does the baby have? There's no choice there. But the deal is, they're not the enemy. Satan is the enemy. And we need to be praying for these people. We need to be sharing with those people. And you might be thinking, well, how can you be so sure of which side God is on this issue here? Well, that's real, real easy. As we're going to see in Exodus 20, when we get there, verse 13, "You shall not murder." Very, very, very clean, very clear, very simple. And let me define for you what murder is. Murder is the taking of an innocent life. See, all murder is killing, but not all killing is murder. But the deal is, when an innocent life is killed, that is murder. Well, again, you may still be thinking, well, how can you insinuate that the devil is behind the pro-choice movement? And Jesus, when he spoke to some Jews who said that God was their father, but yet they were trying to kill him, he said this to them in John 8:44. "You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." See, what Jesus is pointing out here is that their actions showed who was influencing them. The original murderer. They wanted to kill him. And those that want to kill innocent lives are being influenced by that original murderer. But we need to remember they are not the enemy. They have been taken captive. And we need to help to set them free by praying for them and by sharing the love of Christ with them. They need to hear the gospel. They need to receive the gospel, to receive Jesus as their Savior. And that's not going to happen if we stand there calling them names and hate them and all of that. That's wrong. It is not what the Lord wants us to do. It's not what the Lord did. Now, verses 3 and 4, back in Exodus, he says, "But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes," and it's papyrus, "for him, daubed it with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him." See, there came a point at which she could no longer hide the baby. She had to do something. She did all that she could up to that point in trying to hide the baby and keep the baby alive and all that. But she had to do something at this point. Do you know the Bible tells us the reason that they kept the baby for that 3 months was because they had faith in God? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 says, "By faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commands." See, by faith, they kept him for 3 months. And now that same faith in God is causing them to do all they can to keep the boy alive. They make a little ark, you know, a little boat, a little miniature boat there out of the papyrus reeds, the bulrushes. And then they put the asphalt on, you know, the pitch and everything to seal it up from the water so it would float. And then, in a sense, she obeyed the Pharaoh. She put her little boy in the river, kind of thing. But she did everything that she could to keep that child alive. And she trusted God that God would do his part in keeping her boy alive and in providing the right parents. She trusted God for that. She knew it was out of her control. She had to do something. Because if the authorities heard that baby cry and came in there, it would be all over. So she did what she could do. When a single woman today can no longer hide the fact that she's pregnant, at some point, she needs to confess her sin. And folks, it's not politically correct what I'm about to say, but I don't care. The Bible says that fornication, that sex outside of marriage, is fornication, and the Bible says that is sin. It's not the unpardonable sin. It's a sin that, just like any other sin, needs to be confessed, needs to be repented of, and needs that person needs to receive the forgiveness that God has for them. God's grace is sufficient for that sin. And folks, we as a body and we as individual believers need to forgive that woman once she repents. Once she says, "Look, I blew it. I sinned. You know, please forgive me. I want to walk with the Lord now." Folks, we need to receive her into this fellowship. We need to love her with the love of Christ. And we need to do all that we can. We need to do all we can to help. In places like the Hope House, you know, the crisis pregnancy center that we have here, you know, the deal is they not only do counseling and all that, but like the Hope House, they will actually house women that are waiting to have their baby. Sometimes they get kicked out of their homes. Sometimes they're living with their boyfriends and God speaks to them. It's like, "You need to repent." And so they come out of that. And because of believers that that will give to places like the Hope House, they're able to stay there. They get counseling. They get training sometimes, you know, to be able to do a job or something like that. They're taught how to parent. Or if the mom decides, "Okay, I can do all I can. I can give this child life. I can do that, but I can't raise this child. I need to give the baby up for adoption." The crisis pregnancy centers will do that. They will help provide that adoption. And what they're doing is the same thing that Jochebed did. At that point, when a mom decides, "I will carry the baby to term. I will give this child life. I will do all that I can for this baby. And then I will adopt the child out." That woman is doing just like Jochebed did, trusting God to provide the parents. Sometimes there are those open adoption options that a woman can do. You know, and it allows for the mom to do like Jochebed did, know what would be done with the child. as we just read there, sent the sister off, you know, and go hide in the bushes or whatever and find out. So let me know what happens to the child. And the open adoptions, they could do that. You know, they can, the mom can be a part of that child's life. She can know what is happening with her child. It's an awesome option if that's, you know, something that the mom decides to do. Now, verses 5 through 9, it says, "Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for you?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' So the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages.' So the woman took the child and nursed him." How awesome is that, huh? What a God we serve. She looks at this baby. She knows he's a Hebrew, probably because of the blankets that he's wrapped in. Might have been that he was already circumcised, kind of thing. And it's like, that's a Hebrew baby. But she doesn't see that. That compassion that we talked about earlier, that sense of, wow, this is a baby. This is life. That took over. That overrode her obedience to her father's evil edict. Remember, he had commanded the Egyptians to kill the baby boys. She wasn't doing it. She said, "No, I'm going to adopt this baby." And this is just so cool that Jochebed trusted God, did all she could, kept the baby alive for 3 months. And when she couldn't do any more, then she did what she could by putting the baby in a little boat and trusting God that God would keep her son alive. And God did. He came through. But not only that, he provided royal parents for her baby and gave the child back to her to raise for a time, to wean. And not only that, she gets paid to do it. So the child is protected by law. You know, nobody can bother that child. And she's getting paid. You know, wow. What an awesome God we serve. You know what? God still does those same kind of things. He still does that. He still rescues kids. He still rescues people. Think about this. Every one of us who are born again Christians, every one of us who have come to Christ, you know, God found us when we were adrift, when we were hopeless, when we were helpless, didn't he? He reached down and he pulled us out of whatever pit we were in, whatever river that we were sinking in. He pulled us out. We were lost, but he found us. We were hopeless. And he had compassion on us. And when we trusted in him, then he saved us. He adopted us into his family. Wrap your head around that. That's how much God loves us. And he gives us eternal life. What a contrast from the enemy, huh? Jesus said it this way in John 10:10. "The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly." It never ceases to amaze me how true that scripture is. You know, there were times before I came to Christ that I thought I was living, but all I was doing, man, is I was drowning. I was sinking. I was, you know, I was being destroyed and destroying, bless you, the people around me and my family and all that. And when God rescued me, he gave me that life, abundant life, that he wants to give to each and every person, every one of us. He loves us that much. He gave his only begotten son so that we could have that life. Now, finally, in verse 10, it says, "And the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Moses. Think about this little baby boy. The value of one life. Like we said before, what God would do with this little baby once he became a man. I mean, Amram and Jochebed, they didn't know what God was going to do with Moses. They didn't know. But they did what was right. And God honored them. God blessed them and God blessed him. And as we mentioned at the start, what a man he would turn out to be, huh? Satan desires to kill, to steal, to destroy. It's always in him to try and thwart God's will. Think about how he has been killing ever since creation. And every death is a result of sin coming into the world. But think about even like, say, with Herod. When Herod tried to kill Jesus by killing all of the babies, all of the baby boys that were 2 years old and under in that area. Satan was trying to stop the Messiah from growing up and dying for our sins. Even as late as World War II with Hitler, where he was trying to kill all of the Jews. That was Satan's attempt to stop the prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled, and some of them have been fulfilled since then, about the Jews coming back into their land, about them being in Israel again. And even the ones that are yet to be fulfilled, about the temple being rebuilt and all that other kind of stuff. See, if Satan could have wiped out the Jewish population, there would have been no Israel, and then God's prophecies would not have come true. He always tries. But he's no match for God. And millions of babies are murdered every year. And it's not only destroying those individuals, but it destroys all of the potential that their lives represented. Think about all of the different doctors, researchers that have been killed, all of the diseases that might have been cured by these babies that were aborted. Think about that. We might already have a cure for cancer. HIV/AIDS might be a thing of the past. But not only that, Satan is trying, and I think to a large degree he's being successful at murdering, at killing the moral conscience of our nation. You hear the things that go on. You see the things. And if you're approaching geezerhood like I am, you remember as a kid, you never used to see those things going on. You never heard of moms driving their cars with their babies into a lake. You never heard of moms especially killing their kids and all that. And we hear so much of that kind of thing. We never heard of how many, you know, just atrocious murders and all that that happened when we were kids. But now it's commonplace. It's no big deal, the things that we hear. Folks, every baby is beautiful to God. Every baby is precious in His sight. We should be supporting places like Crisis Pregnancy Center, Hope House, and that kind of thing. We should be willing to adopt if God leads you to do that. You know, and at a very minimum, we should be voting for those candidates who support a baby's right to live. Give that baby a choice. And what I want to close with, though, and what I really think that God wants me to close with, is that if you have had an abortion, if you have been consenting to an abortion, God's grace is available for you. God's grace is able to remove that sin and any other sin. Because like I said before, that's not the unpardonable sin. It's murder. But murder, as with all the other sins, other than blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of it. Folks, if there's any sin that you're being troubled over right now, if there's anything that you're thinking, oh man, I did that, I'm guilty, I'm that kind of thing, then just, we're going to take some time to just pray for just a minute or two. And you just confess that to the Lord. You just let Him know. And I'll pray with you on that. And God will cleanse you. Because He's faithful and He's just to do that. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your mercy. Thank You for Your compassion that You have for us. You sent your Son to die in our place. You reached out to save a lost world. And Father, now I pray for each and every person here, Lord, that they would understand your grace, that they would receive your mercy, Lord, that they would receive forgiveness. And if there's anybody here right now, and you want to commit your life to Christ, you want to receive that forgiveness, and you've never done that before, then just raise up your hand, and I want to pray for you, and I'll pray with you. Anybody at all, I'm not going to drag it out, I just want to give you an opportunity. Father, I pray again, Lord, that each and every person here has received you, has received your forgiveness, and is walking in that today. Lord, help us to from this moment on, be agents of grace, be agents of your love and mercy to a lost and dying world. Lord, you saved us. And Lord, you did give us a job to go into all the world and preach the gospel. Father, help us to do that. Because we know, Lord, that's the answer to the ills of this world. They need you. In Jesus' name, amen.